Jeremiah chapter 26. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came from the Lord, saying, "Thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah, which come to worship in the Lord's house. All the words that I command you to speak to them, do not diminish a word. Perhaps everyone will listen and turn from his evil way, that I may relent concerning the calamity which I purpose to bring on them because of the evil of their doings. And you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me, to walk in my law which I have set before you, to heed the words of my servants the prophets, whom I sent to you, both rising up early and sending them, but you have not heeded, then I will make this house like Shiloh, and will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth." Shall we pray? Father, this evening we ask for the blessing and outpouring of your Holy Spirit to fill our hearts and our minds, to teach us, Lord, and to help us to receive your wisdom and understanding. To be able, Lord God, not only to look at this passage historically, but to look at it spiritually. To look at it not only for the time that it was given, but Lord, to extract from it what lessons we can learn for our time and for our day. I pray, Father, you open our eyes and our minds, our ears and our hearts. May we be fully and completely attentive to you. We ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm reminded in reading verse 2 of this chapter, where God tells Jeremiah to stand in the court of the Lord's house and to speak to all the cities of Judah and to those who come to worship the Lord, all the words that he commands him to speak. And he tells him, do not diminish a word. I'm reminded in reading this particular verse of the Apostle Paul's address to the Ephesian elders in Miletus, when he tells them of his time spent with them in Ephesus. And he says to them in Acts 20, verse 26, he says, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." Paul's burden was not to leave them without the full plan, purpose, and will of God for them as found in his word. He did not want to leave them without the full plan, purpose, and will of God for those people in Ephesus as it is found in the word of God. So do we then find the heart of the prophet Jeremiah under the command of the Lord. The very same heart, the very same focus, the very same burden and the very same desire. But it is under the command of the Lord to Jeremiah. And the command was, speak all the words that I command you, and don't diminish a word. Speak every word I give you, and don't let one word be not given. Don't let any word be diminished. Every word in God's word is important. Every word in the Bible is there for a reason. Every word is given to give us a full and complete picture of God's plan, of God's purpose, of God's will for our lives. And I often wonder if we in the Church of Jesus Christ today understand the extent of this necessity of declaring the whole counsel of God's Word. It was certainly important in Paul's time, and it was no different in Jeremiah's. In fact, it was even more critical from the standpoint that the people needed to hear what the grave consequences were going to be for rejecting God's lordship and God's leadership in their lives. Perhaps a quick review is in order to get caught up with where we were in chapter 7. And I mentioned chapter 7. And by the way, as we were reading the first six verses, you'll notice that there was a little bit of a review of the history going back to Jehoiakim. And when you read the whole of the book of Jeremiah, you realize that it is not in chronological order. I think not too long ago, we may have had a chart, I can't remember how long ago it was, but the chart of showing the progress of the progression, I should say, of the chapters, and when they were, and to notice that many times as we were moving along in time, then all of a sudden Jeremiah would jump back to a certain time. And this happens quite a bit. So we can look at this as being chronological in order. But there is a quick review that we need to get caught up with. And it goes all the way back to chapter 7. Because these two chapters, chapter 7 and chapter 26, need to be studied in connection with each other. Chapters 7 through 10, by the way, even though we begin with chapter 7, that's where Jeremiah is given the command by God to go to the temple and actually at the gates of the temple and present these messages. So chapter 7 through 10, the temple messages dealing with the coming judgment. And in chapter 26, we find that this particular chapter deals with the people's responses to those messages. So while it could have been this, you know, the very same time and the very same messages that is being referred to here, even though when you look at verse 1 and we're told, actually verse 2, when we're told that the Lord tells Jeremiah to stand in the court of the Lord's house, kind of a different position, it could still be at the same time. So what's necessary is to know that there is similarity in message. So the message is the same. But in chapter 7 through 10, we get the message of the coming judgment. In chapter 26, we get the response to what Jeremiah was preaching. And it's the people's response to the messages. So Jeremiah began his ministry during the reign of Josiah. This is, again, kind of covering this ground over again. Josiah reigned from 640 to 609 BC. And when Josiah was killed by the Egyptian Pharaoh Necho, the people put his son Jehoahaz on the throne. And that was in 609, but that only lasted 3 months. So when Necho found out who had been made king, he took Jehoahaz prisoner to Egypt, and he made his older brother Jehoiakim the king. And that was when he reigned from 609 to 598, 11 years. And when he died, Jehoiakim died, his son Jehoiachin, which is also known as Jeconiah or Coniah, he ruled from 598 to 597, so his was really only lasted about 3 months as well. But when Jehoiakim became king, he only lasted until Nebuchadnezzar came and seized Jerusalem and took Jehoiakim to Babylon as his prisoner. Now, Nebuchadnezzar then made Jehoiakim's uncle Zedekiah king, and Zedekiah was another son of Josiah, so he ruled from 597 to 586. And of course, he was the last king until Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed Jerusalem. And so we begin with chapter 26. So we're kind of caught up to where the history is. And remember that all of these sons of Josiah being the good king, had all of these sons who were bad kings. They were all evil and wicked kings. So in Jeremiah 26, verse 1, as we read earlier, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came from the Lord saying. So this puts us sometime then around the year 609 again, just after Josiah died. And remember that Josiah had brought some measure of reform and revival to the land of Judah. But either it was only external, it could have been just an external reform or external revival, or it was just short-lived. It didn't last very long. And so it says that this word came from the Lord, saying, verse 2, thus says the Lord. Speaking to Jeremiah, he says, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house, all the words that I command you to speak to them. Do not diminish a word. Now, the purpose of the message was to get the people to listen to God's threatened judgment. You know, God is saying, if you don't get right, I'm going to judge you. Now, that's a threat, but now with God, you know, He's not like, you know, He doesn't give idle threats. He's going to do what He says if we don't do what we're supposed to do. If His people aren't doing what they're supposed to do, He's going to do what He's going to do. So it was to get the people to listen to these words of judgment so that they would each turn from their wicked ways. Now, while this may not be chronological, let me tell you this. When you read Jeremiah, if you were to read it from the scrolls, or just as we read it now in our Bibles, while it may be going back in time, it's another reminder of how much mercy God wants to show His people if God's people will turn from their wicked ways. So people reading this scroll, how many times does God have to say, I want to forgive you. I want to show mercy to you. I want to show grace to you. But turn back to me. So, in verse 3, it says, perhaps everyone will listen and turn from his evil way, that I may relent concerning the calamity which I purpose to bring on them because of the evil of their doings. If the people would repent, God would relent. If the people would repent, God would relent. If the people would just turn back to Him, the Lord promised that He would not bring upon them the tragedy and the catastrophe that He was planning for their evil acts. Now, we ought always to remember the heart of the Lord. We ought always to remember the heart of the Lord in times that we hear Him speak of judgment. Remember the heart of the Lord. Remember what He said in Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11, when He says to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. You see, we have to understand the heart of the Lord. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. What do we learn from Genesis to Revelation? We learn that God is a God of life. He's not a God of death. He is a God of life. He came to bring life. So He doesn't take pleasure in death. He especially doesn't take pleasure in the death of the wicked. But that the wicked turn from his way and live. And then He says, turn from your evil ways. For why should you die, O house of Israel? Now, and think about that question. Why should you die, O house of Israel? I have come to you. I have loved you. I have chosen you. I have separated you from all these other peoples. Why should you die if I have given myself to you? And all I have asked you is to obey me and to obey my word, to obey my commands. The same thought is in the heart of Peter as he shares about the heart of the Lord. For he says in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We should never forget the kind of heart that God has toward His creation. He's not willing that any should perish. Why do people perish? They perish because they've become self-willed. They perish because they feel that they know more than God knows. They perish because they don't listen to God, who says, I came to give you life. I sent my only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What's so hard to understand? But you see, that's the struggle of flesh, isn't it? That's the struggle about flesh. It needs to be defeated so that Christ can live in us. Well, the content of the message then that Jeremiah was to deliver in the courts of the temple was one of judgment for disobedience. Let's look at verses 4 through 6 now in Jeremiah 26. And you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me to walk in my law which I have set before you, to heed the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I sent to you, both rising up early and sending them, but you have not heeded, then I will make this house like Shiloh. Speaking of the temple, I will make this house like Shiloh and will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth. If the people refuse to follow God's laws and listen to the prophets of God, the Lord would make the temple as deserted and as barren as the tabernacle that once stood at Shiloh. Now those who have been to Israel, especially I think back, I'm thinking back to the year 2000, those who may have gone to the year 2000, we went to Shiloh. And you know what's interesting is when we get to Shiloh, there's nothing there. It's just desert. It's just rocks everywhere. And we're, you know, the guide has taken us out to this open area. Well, they have excavated a few years ago, but they excavated what they believed to have been, because of the measurements that they found, rocks, the way the rocks were assembled and the measurements of the rocks, that they believed that that was the very place where the tabernacle stood. But there was nothing there. So God's word was true, wasn't it? And when the people disobeyed God, Shiloh became a desert. And the tabernacle was desolate. And just as the tabernacle was desolate, so would the temple be. As a matter of fact, going back to chapter 7, the same message was given in verse 14. Therefore I will do to the house which is called by my name, in which you trust, and to this place which I gave to you and your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. Now the interesting thing is that Shiloh wasn't very far from Jerusalem, so the people could see the effects of its destruction by the Philistines in 1050 BC. That's back when they were destroyed. A destruction that overtook it even though it was the first resting place of the Ark of the Covenant. All due to the rebelliousness of Israel. And Jeremiah uses Shiloh as an illustration of the coming judgment of Jerusalem, even though the temple of God had been built there. And yet God was telling His people that He would turn from His discipline if they would just turn from their sin. And so with that in mind, we go on in verse 20, in Jeremiah 26, verse 7, and down through verse 11. So this is the response now. The message goes out. You can read the full message in chapter 7. But the whole message goes out. And this is the response. Look at verse 7. So the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. Now, it happened when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people. And how did he do it? Not diminishing a word, that the priests and the prophets and all the people seized him, saying, you will surely die. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without an inhabitant? And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. Remember a long, long time ago when we first started the book of Jeremiah, and I told you how lonely Jeremiah was going to be as a prophet. There was going to be none were going to turn to the Lord, you know, around him. All the people, the priests, prophets, people, all sees him. He was all the people's enemy, just like Jesus was. And they tell him, you'll surely die. How many times did the scribes and the Pharisees pick up rocks and say, you're going to die right here for blasphemy, Jesus? Of course, many times he escaped. And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. Verse 10, when the princes of Judah heard these things, they came up from the king's house to the house of the Lord and sat down in the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. They came somewhat as the officials to judge the matter of blasphemy here. And the priests and the prophets spoke to the princes and all the people saying, this man deserves to die. For he has prophesied against this city as you have heard with your ears. Now please distinguish between the princes who have come up with the priests and the prophets who are accusing. Sound familiar? There was a day when scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees took Jesus before Pilate. What do they say to him? He says, this man deserves to die. He's not only blasphemed, but he has done so against Caesar. Interesting, the little comparison here. Back in chapter 7 through 10, the response of the crowd was not recorded by Jeremiah, but here we see that the priests and the false prophets, along with the people, seized Jeremiah immediately following his message to them, demand that he die for his words to them. Words, folks. Words. But they were words of either life or death, because they were words spoken by a prophet under the command of the Lord. And instead of taking the message of grace and mercy that God was offering to them, they chose to take God's prophet, charge him with being a false prophet, and try him and sentence him to death for blasphemy. And what is interesting is, what is really, really interesting here is that the constituency, which is the priests and the prophets and the people, the constituency mentioned was the collective worship assembly. It was the collective worship assembly of Judah in Jerusalem. What am I saying? The priests and the prophets and the people who go in and out of the temple weekly, sometimes daily, to worship God. But what was their problem? Yes, they would go weekly and offer their sacrifices to God, but the rest of the week, what were they doing? They were going to the high places, offering sacrifices to other gods. I'd have to think that their spiritual thinking was a little skewed. Rather than being repentant of their sins committed against God, the people were offended. They were offended by Jeremiah's message. As sometimes people are offended by the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When it is for their good, people say, why are you stepping on my toes? Why are you stepping on my freedoms? Because in reality, if you're not living for Christ, you are in bondage. And the message of the gospel is to set you free. You know that Jesus made a very astute comment to the woman at the well in Samaria when the topic turned to worship. As a matter of fact, you know, the woman in Samaria, you know, wanted to change, you know, the topic. So it went to worship. But Jesus was ready. But he said to her this. He said in John 4, verse 22 and following, he says, you worship what you do not know. She was a Samaritan, and of course, you know, they were considered half-breeds, so you know, their sense of worship was a little different too. So he says to her, you worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But notice verse 23, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. And I want you to notice that the word truth there is that way, because I put it that way. I wanted it that way. Emphasis is mine. The true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. In spirit and truth. Sometimes people don't like what they're being told. But that doesn't mean that what they're told isn't true and helpful to them as a whole. Paul, in dealing with those who caused divisions in the church, made an insightful comment. I want you to listen to this. There is a tie-in here, so I'm not getting off the mark. But when he was dealing with those who caused divisions, he made this comment in Romans 16. Paul said in verses 17 through 19, he said, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses. Contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I'm glad on your behalf." But notice this line. "But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil." I want you to be wise in what is good. Wise in what is good. Now, a couple of chapters earlier, Paul says this to them in Romans 14:6. "Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil." Don't let your good be spoken of as evil. And the fact of the matter is, so often the reason why there are divisions and strains within the church and within the body of Christ is that people don't like what they're being told. But we need to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the simple thing to do is to avoid evil. The simple thing to do is to walk away from evil. What's not so simple is how strong the flesh is toward it. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We need to worship in spirit and truth. We need God's Word. And what's happened here in this particular chapter is the revealing of the very fact that people could go and be even the very worship contingency, the worship assembly of the Jews in Judah, while the temple is still up and Babylon is breathing down their necks. But they've not listened to God, and they've not listened to God's Word, and they've not listened to God's prophet. So what's next? What's next? Worshiping God in truth alone without the Spirit, that's dead. Worshiping God with just the Spirit but not the truth, that's dangerous. But worshiping God in spirit and truth, that's dynamite. That's Acts chapter 1, verse 8. That's the dunamis power of the Lord. The Spirit and truth. We need to worship God with the Spirit, with all that is within us, the passion that we're to have for Christ. But we're worshiping God right now as we're studying His Word. This is an act of worship that I take very seriously. And I hope you take seriously too. Our study of God's Word is worship. Jeremiah would now respond to the accusations leveled against him. Evidently, they gave him an opportunity to respond. And so in verse 12, it says, "And Jeremiah spoke to all the princes and all the people, saying..." Now, notice how he speaks to the princes. Who are they? They're the ones who've come up to do what? To kind of be the judges here. And then the people are the accusers. So he speaks to all of the people and he says, "The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city with all the words that you have heard. Now therefore, amend your ways and your doings." So he goes on with the message, you see. "Amend your ways and your doings and obey the voice of the Lord your God. Then the Lord will relent concerning the doom that he has pronounced against you. As for me, here I am in your hand. Do with me as seems good and proper to you. But know for certain that if you put me to death, you will surely bring innocent blood on yourselves, on this city, and on its inhabitants. For truly the Lord has sent me to you to speak all these words in your hearing." Now this is an amazing statement. This is an amazing defense. Because Jeremiah offers three arguments in his defense. The first argument is the things that he had spoken were commanded by the Lord, who also had sent him. He said, "I'm just giving you what God told me to say to you. If they killed him, they were killing one of God's prophets. And Jeremiah would rather be faithful to God and die than to be unfaithful and live." Folks, I want you to remember that statement. I want you to remember that Jeremiah would rather be faithful to God and die than to be unfaithful and live. And this is the reason why that statement he makes when he says, "As for me, here I am. I'm in your hands. I've been seized by the priests and the prophets and the people. I'm your prisoner. Here I am. Do with me as seems good and proper to you. But know for certain. Know without any doubt that if you put me to death, you bring judgment on yourselves, because you've shed innocent blood." So first of all, he speaks as one who is commanded by the Lord. Secondly, they were the ones in trouble. That's the other part of the defense. They were the ones in trouble, not him. His desire was to rescue them. How many times in our earlier studies of the book of Jeremiah does Jeremiah have a problem with God sending him to bring judgment on his people? He struggled constantly. "Lord, why? Why?" You know, we don't see him asking that, but you know, that's the impression that we get on our hearts. To the point that even back in chapter 20, he was saying, "You know, this is it, I give up." But now he realizes, you see. And he says, I've come to help you. I've come to rescue you from what you're going to suffer. So I'm telling you what God is offering to you. So you're the ones in trouble, not me. If I die, I'll be okay. You will not. You will not be okay if you die. If they repented and obeyed God's word, the Lord would relent of his plan to judge them and instead would deliver them. But they were the ones in trouble. Thirdly, if they did kill him, they would be shedding innocent blood, making their judgment worse. So those were the three defenses, or the three arguments in his defense. And there's a tremendous lesson to learn in these verses. Because even with his life hanging in the balance, so to speak, Jeremiah was not about to change his message. Would you please take note of that? Would you write that in your Bibles, write it in your notebooks? Jeremiah was not about to change his message. That tells me something about the heart of Jeremiah. That Jeremiah was consumed with God. Jeremiah was not all about himself. Jeremiah had the fear of God in him. He wasn't about to change his message. And the main reason why he wasn't about to change his message was indeed it was from the Lord. The message was from the Lord. You know, it's a serious thing. It is a serious thing to even consider changing the message of God's Word. It's a serious thing. Let's begin with Deuteronomy chapter 4. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2, God says, "You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it." Don't add to it, don't take from it. "That you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." Man, that's a heavy-duty thought, isn't it? Early on, God is saying, don't mess with my word. Don't add to it, don't take away from it. Listen to every word I give you. If you read it, read every word I give you. If you speak it, speak every word I give you. Go down a little bit further to Deuteronomy 12, verse 32. And again, the Lord says, "Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it." Be careful with it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it. Be careful to observe it. We need to have a certain care about our love for God's Word. It isn't to be taken lightly. In Proverbs 30, verse 6, if I'm not mistaken, I believe that's the person named Agur who writes this particular proverb, says, "Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar." Don't add to his words. But I think the greatest and the gravest admonition about this is found in Revelation chapter 22, the last chapter of the Bible. In Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19, John says, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that were written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." And if you look at that in context, it's really just talking about the book of Revelation. But in fact, you can apply it to the whole of the Bible. That's why I don't want to play around with God's Word, you know. And sometimes it's hard. And sometimes it hurts our sensitivities. But be thankful that it does. Because we don't live by our sensitivities. We're supposed to live by faith and trust in the Lord. We need to trust every word that God has given us. Well, getting back to Jeremiah, the prophet's defense gained acceptance from the crowd. Now we may pretty much say that the only acceptance that Jesus received when he was before Pilate was what Pilate said. If you remember, Pilate says, "I don't see anything that this man has done." I want you to notice something, though, that as we read verses 16 through 19 of our text, it says, "So the princes and all the people said to the priests and the prophets, 'This man does not deserve to die.'" That's about the only thing that we can say is comparable to Jesus' experience. "This man does not deserve to die, for he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God." Of course, that's where everything differs. It was the princes and the people saying to the prophets and the priests, "This man doesn't deserve to die. He has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God." Then certain of the elders of the land rose up and spoke to all the assembly of the people, saying, "Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and spoke to all the people of Judah, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed like a field, Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins, and the mountain of the temple like the bare hills of the forest. Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah ever put him to death? You know why they asked that question? Because he was right. Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah ever put him to death? Did he not fear the Lord and seek the Lord's favor? And the Lord relented. In other words, Hezekiah sought the Lord's favor. And the Lord relented concerning the doom which he had pronounced against them, but we are doing great evil against ourselves. In other words, Jeremiah just might be right. Jeremiah just might be telling the truth. So after hearing the evidence, the officials ruled that the accusations were false and that Jeremiah should not die. And then, as we said, these elders argued the case even more deeply by citing this precedent. The prophecy of Micah in the days of King Hezekiah. Micah 1 verse 1 says, "The word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, king of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem." So we have that prophecy written for us, don't we? Now, if you look down at chapter 3, verse 12 of Micah, it says, "Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed like a field, Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the temple like the bare hills of the forest." What were these elders bringing up? They were bringing up God's word. You see, Micah had announced the pending destruction of Jerusalem by the Assyrians, and yet because of the repentance, Hezekiah and the people of Jerusalem, the city, was spared from the onslaught of Sennacherib's Assyrian army in 701 BC. You can read about it in Isaiah 36 and 37. Because of repentance. The repentance of Hezekiah and the people. They were spared. And so with vivid examples of God's faithfulness to His Word, to relent as He did with Hezekiah, they give another instance here, another example. And look at verses 20 through 24. "Now there was also a man who prophesied in the name of the Lord, Uriah the son of Shemaiah of Kiriath Yearim, who prophesied against this city and against this land according to all the words of Jeremiah." So here was another prophet who was prophesying for the Lord. "And when Jehoiakim the king with all his mighty men and all the princes heard his words, the king sought to put him to death. But when Uriah heard it, he was afraid and he fled and went to Egypt." This brings us back to our history lesson earlier about Jehoiakim, because this was the same king that in whose reign we see these things happening. "When Jehoiakim the king with all his mighty men and all the princes heard his words, the king sought to put him to death, but when Uriah heard it, he was afraid and he fled and went to Egypt." There's a little story about that we'll get to in a moment. Then Jehoiakim the king sent men to Egypt. Elnathan, the son of Achbor, and other men who went with him to Egypt. And they brought Uriah from Egypt and brought him to Jehoiakim the king, who killed him with a sword and cast his dead body into the graves of the common people. Nevertheless, it says the hand of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah so that they should not give him into the hand of the people to put him to death. We'll get to that in a moment. But Jeremiah was not alone in his preaching, you see. There was this other prophet. His name was Uriah. And here we're given the case of this prophet. He wasn't as fortunate as Jeremiah was in gaining the favor of the influential people. And so he became a victim of King Jehoiakim and those loyal to him. And I suppose it would be wise at this point to say that fleeing to Egypt, which is throughout all of Scripture a type of the world. Anytime you see Egypt, it's always a type of the world. That fleeing to Egypt isn't the thing to do, because the world can't help you and the world won't help you. And so that was Uriah's mistake. That was, to some extent, Uriah's sin. Though he prophesied rightly, when Jehoiakim came after him, he feared and he fled. You know, we should always run, but not to Egypt. We should always run to the Lord. Uriah should have done that. He should have run to the Lord, who is our strong tower, the Bible says. A strong tower was a place of refuge. The Bible tells us that our strong tower is Jesus Christ. Jesus is our strong tower. And anytime you feel afraid about anything, run to Jesus. Just go to Jesus. Who else do we have? Don't come to me. I can be as much of a fraidy cat as you. Run to Jesus. This is a beautiful song. I don't even know who sings it. Heard it on the radio a few times. One of the lines says, run to Jesus. Run to Jesus. It's a beautiful song. Again, it is important to note that our narrative isn't just telling the story of Jeremiah, but it is telling the story of the response in Judah towards the Word of God. Jehoiakim stands condemned as one who rejected the Word of God outrightly and brutally, as we shall see when we get to Jeremiah 36. Let me give you just a sneak peek of Jeremiah 36, verses 20 to 24. A sneak peek at Jehoiakim's hatred for God's Word. Now, this was the son of Josiah. When Josiah came to rule, they discovered the Word of God. And as a matter of fact, the person we find later who helps Jeremiah is related to Shaphan, who was a scribe during the time of Hilkiah, who was the priest who found the scrolls. But this is what we see in verse 20. They went to the king into the court, but they stored the scroll in the chamber of Elishama, the scribe, and told all the words in the hearing of the king. So the king sent Yehudi to bring the scroll, and he took it from Elishama, the scribe's chamber, and Yehudi read it in the hearing of the king and in the hearing of all the princes who stood beside the king. Now, the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month with a fire burning on the hearth before him. And it happened when Yehudi had read three or four columns, as if to say, most of you have two columns on each side of your page, as if to say one whole page that's open there in front of you. Took that and he cut it with a scribe's knife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. And yet they were not afraid, nor did they tear their garments. The king nor any of his servants heard all these words. That's outright hatred of God's word, isn't it? God's not going to tell me what to do. I'm the king. Okay. We'll see what happens later. In verse 24, now back in our text, one of the officials named Ahikam proved to be a friend to Jeremiah, and he made sure of his release. Let me read verse 24 to you again. It says, nevertheless, the hand of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah so that they should not give him into the hand of the people to put him to death. Well, this Ahikam had served King Josiah, actually, who was the good king, the father of all these dumb kings who were evil kings. And in 2 Kings chapter 22, verses 11 through 13, we realize that this Ahikam is present in this passage. It says, now it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes. It was a sign of grief to hear the law that had been broken by so many people. And then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Achbor the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Uzziah the servant of the king, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found. What a difference! One of his sons burning the Bible, burning the Word of God. But Josiah appreciating God's Word and saying, go and inquire of the Lord for the people and for all of Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. And so out of this comes that great reform of Josiah that took place in his reign. And so now Jeremiah has been given over to the hand of this friend of his now, Ahikam. And so concludes chapter 26. But let me just say that if there is one passage in all of the scriptures that defines Jeremiah to this point, and at this point, it is actually found in Paul's words to the Corinthian church. When Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, and he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What do we see in Jeremiah in this particular chapter? We see an obedient prophet, a prophet obedient to God's word. Jeremiah, go and speak these words to the people and do not diminish a word. When arrested and placed on trial, he makes it clear, I'm not changing the message. You've got me, you can kill me, but I'm not changing the message. Jeremiah was steadfast. He was steadfast in his love for God, steadfast in love for God's Word, in love with God's Word, no matter how hard it had to be. He trusted in God's Word, and he trusted in God Himself. He was steadfast. He was immovable. He wouldn't move to the right or to the left, no matter what the people were trying to do to him. Uriah may have been a good prophet, but he ran. Jeremiah couldn't run. But he wouldn't bow down to their wishes. He was immovable. And what we know of Jeremiah throughout his whole ministry is that he always abounded in the work of the Lord, knowing at some point in time, because at one point in time he wasn't sure, but knowing as he continued to serve the Lord, knowing that his labor was not in vain in the Lord. And you see, our labor is never in vain in the Lord if we will be obedient to God's word, and if we'll stand upon it and be faithful to it. Remember that phrase, that Jeremiah would rather be faithful and die than be unfaithful and live. He would rather be faithful to God and God's word and die for it than to be unfaithful in his presentation, diminishing the word of God, and stay alive. He would live in shame. He would live in the shame of having diminished God's word. What a lesson that we learn from the heart of Jeremiah. May it be that we will never diminish God's word, but appreciate it, love it, seek to understand all that we can of it, that others who have never understood it will see the light of the glory of Christ through it to find salvation and hope for eternal life through the Word that became flesh, who is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray.